You take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at the second to last paragraph of the book, which is verses 36 to 49. But it's a long paragraph, and what we have happening in this paragraph is kind of an event and then some teaching or some speaking. Christ shows up and does several things, and then he speaks to them. And so we're going to look at the things in the beginning of the paragraph, which are more evidences of the resurrection. And then next week we'll look at the things that he said, basically his last message to what we would consider the church there, because it's more than just the 11. His last message there from the book of Luke. I want to be able to get the continuity of what's going on here, start reading, though, in verse 33. We'll look at verses 33 through 43 this morning as evidence for the resurrection. In verse 33, it says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the most important event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. It is indisputably the only thing that makes us different from any other religion in the world. And so unbelievers have, since the day it happened, conceived ways to explain it away, to deny it, to try to disprove it, and with good reason, actually. I mean, if you can disprove the resurrection, ours is a religion just like anybody else's in the world. And those that don't turn to Christ for salvation have just as much hope of a peaceful afterlife as anyone else if the resurrection is not true, if it did not happen. And so we mentioned several evidences or proofs of the resurrection a few weeks ago, but Jesus, when he appears here, gives several things happen in this event that are even more convincing proofs or evidences of a resurrection. And I believe that that would be the point of them being in the scriptures for us here. In one sense, those of us who believe in the resurrection, those of us who have grown up learning about a resurrection, knowing about one, it doesn't seem hard to believe. It's just something that we've always believed. But in another sense, God put this information in here for a reason. And I think one of the reasons is that he knew people would deny the resurrection. And he knew that there would be all kinds of different theories that would diminish the importance of the resurrection or try to explain away the reality and the truth of the resurrection. And so he didn't just say Christ rose and appeared to men. He gave several things, historical accounts of things that happened after the resurrection, and we can learn from them some proofs or some evidence for the resurrection. I just say that because for some of us, or maybe even all of us, this is going to be review material, and you're going to say, you're trying to convince me of the resurrection? Of course, I know Christ rose from the dead. But the Bible was written to us. And so it's not really that, it may not be that I'm trying to convince you of the resurrection, but just to help equip you to be able to meet the, be prepared in the conversations that you may have at work or somewhere else about this truth, about the truth of the resurrection. And at the end of it, we'll remind us that it's not really, it's not just important in an academic or theological sense, it's important for us each day of our lives. So I want to give three types of evidence that are seen here. I'm not a lawyer or anything like that, but I think these would be, all of these would be in categories that in a court they would at least listen to these types of evidence. And the first evidence that we see in this passage is testimonial evidence or eyewitness accounts. Of course, even the scripture tells us that one person is not enough to be a valid or reliable witness. And so those scriptures give us many different people who could testify that they saw the risen Christ. The first one would be Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, the account of her seeing Christ is not in Luke. Also, we know that the women went early in the morning and they saw the empty tomb. And Luke tells us that they returned, but another account of the Gospels tells us that as they were on the road, they met Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us that they met him, but in another account, they met Jesus, and he told them to tell the disciples that he would meet them in Galilee, if you remember that account. In Luke, though, we have the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember, we've been talking about them for about 3 weeks now, and they were on the road to Emmaus. They evidently left before anyone had come and said that they saw Jesus himself, because what they related to Christ as the reason they were discussing among themselves and they were so discouraged was that they had trusted that this Jesus would be the Messiah, and he had been rejected by their rulers and crucified by the Romans. And this was the third day. He had said something about rising the third day, but this was the third day. It was in the afternoon of the third day, almost the whole third day gone, and no one had seen him. Some people, in their account, had seen an empty tomb, talked about angels that had said he was risen, and two of their disciples, two of the apostles, had gone and seen the empty tomb, but nobody had seen him. So they evidently left before hearing of anybody saying that they actually saw Christ. And on the road, of course, their eyes were held. They did not know that they were speaking with Christ. And he shows them out of the scriptures all the things concerning himself and taught them to, reminded them or opened up for them the scriptures to show them that the Christ, the Messiah that they were trusting to redeem them, had to first suffer in order to enter into his glory. And so these two, they're going along the way, and of course they invite this stranger into their home, not as much for hospitable reasons, but more just to be able to continue to have conversation with him, because their hearts were burning within them, and they wanted to continue to talk to him. And they so much wanted to talk to him, really, that they didn't even get the food ready. He had to get the food, if you want to put it that way, and he broke the bread, and as he blessed it and broke it and handed it to them, their eyes were opened. Everything probably worked together in that instance for them to be able to see that that was the Christ, and they knew that they had seen him now. And then he vanished out of their sight. And so immediately they get up, it says in 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine that they thought they had the scoop, right? Because when they left, nobody had seen Jesus. Jesus had been with them all the way along the road. They didn't know it was him, but finally they realized it was him, so they hurry back. They've got big news. They're going to tell everybody, we have seen him. He talked to us. So they testify, and they're going to be testimonial evidence that they had seen the risen Christ. But when they get back to the 11, which it calls them the 11, and it's not actually 11, it was the 12, but Judas had died, and we know from John's account that Thomas wasn't there. So the 11 is a title for a group. It's the apostles. They're called the 12 again later, once they got Judas's replacement. But they come back, and it's important for next week especially to see this, but it says, getting down there, they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So they were in the upper room, it seems, from all putting the accounts together. They were in the upper room. The 11 were there, and others were there, all gathered together. And when they walked in, they were about to say, "We've seen him." And they, the 11 and those gathered together there, said, "Yes, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." So Simon Peter has told them that he had seen him, and all of a sudden, their big news, their scoop, they got out-scooped, if you want to put it in a news. They got there to tell them that they had seen him, and somebody had already told them. And somebody, if you want to put it on a rank, a lot more important than them. They were just two disciples. And one, but Peter, the big mouth, the leader of the apostles, he had seen Christ. Now, we don't know. We pointed that out. We don't know what that meeting was like. But Peter had seen the Christ. And so we have two on the road as witnesses, eyewitnesses of seeing the risen Christ. Peter had seen the risen Christ. And then the 11 and the others see him. Because as they are speaking, as it says in verse 36, so they were telling what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." So all of them, the 11 and the others gathered with them, they see Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this at the end if we have time, but Paul kind of summarizes all the eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. But here we have the two on the road. We have Peter, we have the 11, and those that were with him, all eyewitnesses, testimonial evidence of seeing the risen Christ, and all of their testimonies are consistent with each other. They're not identical because they happened in different places, but they're all consistent with each other. And we'll get into some of that next as we look at physical evidence. Some things Jesus does here, it seems like he does them on purpose to give us proof against those that would deny his resurrection. There's people who say that one consistent one that comes up is that it wasn't really human form. It was a spiritual form. Jesus, his body. I don't know how they explain it because I've been indoctrinated with these things, so I can't understand how they would even come up with it. But Jesus shows that he has a physical body here. And we have five physical senses, and I can see four of them right here. I don't see the smelling there, but the rest are there because, first of all, he was seen. He was seen. And, of course, he saw them. But it says right there in verse 36, as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." They saw him. And then later on, it says he showed them his hands and his feet. Okay, so they saw a physical appearance. Now, a lot of people say they see things that are a spirit, like a ghost or something like that. And these even thought that they'd seen a ghost at first, but he said to them, "Look, I'm not a ghost, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." And then they heard him. They heard him. Okay? He said, "Peace be unto you." And then he continued to speak with them. So this, if it was a ghost, they could see it and they could hear it. But it's not a ghost because he says, I am not a... They supposed they had seen a spirit, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he said, handle me. They could feel him. Touch. A sense of touch. So they could handle, they could see him, they could hear him, they could feel him, and then he could taste. Okay? He could taste. And this is another important thing here because he says, it says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. So he tasted. He took food and he put it into his mouth and he chewed it up, and they didn't see it go down through this ethereal mist that was in the room. He had a real body with teeth and a tongue and an esophagus and a stomach. It had all that. He ate before them. It was not a ghost. And so there's these several things here that remind us that Jesus arose bodily from the grave. His body didn't stay in the grave, and he arose spiritually and manifested himself in some spiritual form to people. He could have done that, but that would have left us with a little bit of trouble because sin cursed our bodies, and his resurrection gives us the ability to have victory over that sin that cursed our body. So there's testimonial evidence, and then there's physical evidence, and then there's psychological evidence. And I say that because many people say that the disciples were so, they were just in such a state of mind that they made up the idea that they saw him. They hallucinated, or they had heard Jesus teaching about a resurrection, and they wanted it to happen so badly that they just said it did. They got to, one person was just missing him so bad, and they thought they saw him. They hallucinated because of the psychological state that their minds were in. So we're going to look at this and prove to you that their minds were in a psychological state, but their psychological state was opposite to that would create seeing something. First of all, it says, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. Now, if all of them were, if they were just sitting around saying, we miss him, he said he was going to rise, we really wish he would, we think he's going to, and he just showed up there, they'd say, they wouldn't be terrified and affrighted. They would be, I knew it, there he is. So their state of mind was not conducive to a hallucination. Then it actually says, they were terrified and frighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. Okay? So it tells us what they thought they saw. They thought they were seeing a hallucination. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They weren't hoping to see something. That's what they thought. They saw the real thing, and they thought it was a spirit. And when they saw him, when they saw that, he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Okay, so they saw him, and they were troubled. They were fearful. We could imagine many different things there. Who knows? I mean, they had all deserted him. When they saw him, they were troubled and thoughts arose in their heart. They were not in the condition psychologically to have wanted him to appear, because when they did, they were afraid and they were troubled. So then it continues and says, behold my hands and my feet, as I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy. Okay, now that's an odd phrase, but we use the same idea today. They believed not for joy. Okay? So they believed, but they believed not for joy. How many of you have ever said, what? It's too good to be true. Okay? It's too good to be true. That's what that believe not for joy means. It was too good to be true. Okay? So they're beginning to believe, but it's too good to be true. These are not people that are hoping for something. They can't believe that it's actually happening. And then they wondered. They wondered. We've done this too. We've wondered. We say, how in the world? How did this happen? Can't believe that it happened. How did you get here? We thought you were dead. They're not hallucinating. They're seeing something. So all these things that the Bible tells us was their state of mind proves that they didn't make up an appearance of Christ. He actually did appear. Now, just as we conclude, why are these things important? Paul tells us, and there's a lot of other places, but let's just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter deals with many, many, many different aspects of the resurrection. And we could spend several weeks just in this one chapter. But we won't, for Sam's sake. But let's just start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Okay, so now we have some. He rose again the third day, according to Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. So Paul's writing saying he was seen. He was seen of all these. And then, let's look at verse 12. See, this tells us some, it goes on, but I think this paragraph is very important to us to understand why the resurrection is important. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He's not talking about some spirit. He's talking about his body. If his body is not risen, our faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. See, if Christ didn't rise, our faith, our obedience, everything that we do is empty. And we're still in our sins. We're still condemned by sin. There's no hope for us. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. See, our faith, we have hope in our faith, and it's not a hope that we're hoping about. We have confidence. We have our sins forgiven. And not only are our sins forgiven, we have victory over sin. And I guess I would just say, sin came into the world, and what came with sin? Death came with sin. misery came with sin. But Christ came and he paid the penalty for sin and he died. And when he rose, his resurrection is a symbol of his victory, or is evidence of his victory over sin. When we trust in that, we then can have victory over sin. If you're living a life of misery, if you're living a life of obeying sin, you're not living in the power of the resurrection. The resurrection is not just an academic matter that makes our religion different from all other religions. The resurrection is a real thing. Through trusting Christ, through obeying him, we have power to overcome sin. Without the resurrection, without living through in the power of the resurrection, we have a life, we're miserable. We have no power over sin. And let me just tell you, if you're here and you have no power over sin, you haven't trusted, you're not living in the power of the resurrection of Christ, even if you know all about it. Faith obeys. Faith repents, which is Christ's last message, which we'll see next week. And so let me encourage you, beside recognizing all these things as true in an intellectual way, turn to Christ. If you're struggling, especially in those areas of struggle, trust his power. He had the power to rise from the dead. He was dead and he rose again. And sin is killing us, or this area is beating us. His power can give us the strength to overcome that sin when we trust in him and live through his strength. Let's pray. Our Father,